Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should then not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commandments is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were when God called them.
Young adults, it would appear, are restless and on the move. Someone I know, who is approaching 40 actually, never stays in one job more than 18 months, just earns enough money to go around the world backpacking again. An American study showed the following, but I think that Britain is the same. 59% of Americans aged 18 to 35 currently live somewhere beside their hometown. Almost 80% have moved once or more, not counting a college move. 41% of millennials who have moved say their stay is temporary. And 26% of them say their primary motive is a fresh start or a change in lifestyle, not marriage, a job, or a home. Journalist Rainsford Stouffer examines this wanderlust and writes, "Comfort means you've played it safe, and putting down roots means you've missed the adventure of finding yourself. This is an adventure that can only play out by ping-ponging from city to backpacking trip and back again." She describes her own personal experiences. Each new move, a new beginning, meant new people, new jobs, and new situations, which had to be started from scratch each time. It was supposed to feel like freedom. Instead, all the newness all the time felt eerily like being lost. Newness was supposed to make life exciting, not empty. Because I was perpetually starting over, I lacked any ties to people to share new discoveries with. Exploration and all it entails, finding yourself, finding home, finding love, finding likes and dislikes, only works if we give our discoveries a chance to strengthen their hold on us. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul is addressing Christians who think they need to change their circumstances. And what Paul says to them, and these headings are on your sheets and on the screen, is remain as you were when you were saved. Because keeping God's commands is what counts. The context is that this is a church obsessed with what it means to be spiritual. They don't realize that true spirituality means settling down and serving God in all the humdrumness of life. These Corinthians think that if they follow the most exciting Christian speaker, if they really discover the most exciting spiritual gifts, then they'll be spiritual. When all the time, they are divided and immoral. When we come to chapter 7, we discover they've written to Paul about various issues. Would it be more spiritual to be single or married? Should there be sex within marriage, or is sex unspiritual, even wrong? Wouldn't celibacy be more spiritual? And Paul says, marriage is a good thing. Sex is good within marriage. Marriage is a gift from God to be lived for His glory. Singleness is a gift from God to be lived for His glory. But what about if your spouse is unconverted? Should you stay married to them? Do you get the picture? Remain as you were when you were saved, because keeping God's commands is what counts. Firstly then, remain as you were when you were saved. Verse 17. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. Your circumstances are your calling. Your circumstances are your gifting. I could say, I'd like to be the minister of a central London church with 500 students coming along. How do I know that's not my calling? The Lord has assigned me to Christchurch Baldock. God has called me to this ministry. This is my calling. This is God's gift to me. I could say, I feel called to travel the world as a backpacker. My wife is laughing. But God has assigned me to a wife and three children and two elderly parents. That's God's calling to me. And we shouldn't be saying, oh, I wish I could have something different. Sometimes God changes our circumstances, of course. But Paul's general advice to us is, verse 17, each person should live as a believer. That's fundamental. The most important thing is that we live as believers. In one sense, it doesn't matter what job you do, as long as you are a believer. It won't matter in heaven what job you did on earth, but it will matter very much whether you love Jesus. Because if you didn't love and believe Jesus, you won't be in heaven. So live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to you, just as God has called you. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Now here are some practical examples. Verse 18. Was a man already circumcised when he was called, he should not become uncircumcised. When I was a student, I knew of a man who was doing his doctorate on this verse. I.e., was it possible to become uncircumcised? Sounds a bit unlikely, but in 1 Maccabees 1:15, there is an example of men trying to become uncircumcised. Probably best not to imagine too much. I think the real point is, there's no need to change your ethnicity. In other words, if you were Jewish when you became a Christian, you should not try to become a Gentile. If you were uncircumcised, if you were Gentile, you shouldn't try and become Jewish in order to follow Jesus. There was a church I knew where they were very into the teaching of Derek Prince, a teacher who is very pro-Israel. They actually went beyond Derek Prince, and they taught you should become Jewish in order to follow Jesus. Paul says no to all that. Verse 19. circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Your ethnic background doesn't matter. You can be European, Chinese, Indian, whatever. Keeping God's commands is what counts. We'll come back to that phrase. So verse 20, each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Pretty clear, isn't it? God isn't too bothered about our circumstances. What counts is following Jesus. You can come from any number of backgrounds. For example, verse 21, were you a slave when you were called? Now you would think, surely God wants me to stop being a slave. We have to understand, slavery in the Roman world wasn't like slavery in the Caribbean or the deep south of America. That kind of slavery was inexcusable. Human trafficking today is inexcusable. In the Roman world, people might choose to be slaves. And they would earn money, and they might have the chance to save up and buy their freedom. This is why Paul is more relaxed about slavery than we would be. Even middle-class people like teachers could be slaves. And it wasn't always a bad life. So Paul is saying, it doesn't actually matter in his culture whether you are slave or free. Don't let it trouble you. The important thing is not whether you are a slave, but whether you are a Christian. Although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. If you can be free, that's fantastic. But here's the revolutionary part, verse 22. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. So, if you are a Christian, you are the Lord's freed person. God gives you the status of a free man. A slave is equal to his slave owner. That's revolutionary. And that's why the Bible became a radical document in the hands of anti-slavery campaigners like William Wilberforce and John Newton. It was evangelicals like us who fought for the abolition of slavery in the British Empire. And then there's another revolutionary statement, verse 22b. The one who was free when called is Christ's slave. So the slave is free in Christ. The slave is equal to the slave owner. The free man is a slave in Christ, however we were, we are no longer our own. We are a slave to Christ. I can't say, I think I'll move to Canada and take up a career in music. God has something to say about that. I'm not my own. You are not your own. We are to live as slaves of Christ. So, I'm in work for Christ. I'm with my family for Christ. I'm at my leisure for Christ. The whole of my life is for Christ. My purpose, our purpose, is to win people for Christ, to live for his glory. verse 23, look. You were bought at a price. That's a striking statement. I was bought by Jesus. I belong to Jesus. And the price he paid for me was not money. It was his own blood. Jesus bought me to be his slave. In the Old Testament, if you were a slave, after 7 years, you were offered your freedom. But you could choose to stay with your master if your master was kind. See how slavery wasn't always a bad life. And the sign that you were staying with your master was that you asked him to pierce your ear. When I was a boy, we sang a song which said, "Pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this day," because you pierced the ear up against the doorpost. "I will serve no other gods. Lord, I'm here to stay. For you have paid the price for me. With your blood you ransomed me. I will serve you eternally. A free man I'll never be." Can you say that? A free man or woman I'll never be. Can you say it? If you can't say it, you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, Jesus is your owner. And it's your delight to serve him as his slave. He makes all the decisions by speaking to us from his word. I'm not saying that the Bible tells you the answer to every question. Doesn't tell you what socks to wear. Doesn't tell you where to live. Doesn't tell you what job to do. Doesn't tell you who to marry, and so on. The Bible gives us principles. For example, only marry a Christian. Don't do a job which dishonors Jesus. I used to have a paper round until I realized it dishonored Jesus to deliver papers with sexually explicit content. I had to apply the principles of the Bible to my work life. The Bible gives us principles. Circumstances make decisions clear. Prayer makes decisions clear. What do I have a good conscience about? What's the advice of my Christian friends? All of these things help us to make decisions. But the fundamental point is, Jesus is in charge. I'm not a free man. My responsibility is to serve him. And when I get that right, the other decisions fall into place normally. So verse 23, you were bought at a price. Now look at the next bit. Do not become slaves of human beings. In other words, do not allow people to put law on you which does not come from the word of God. Think of the church I referred to earlier, where they made people become Jewish. They were adding law to the gospel. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament law. We don't have to become Jewish to be Christian. Don't allow people to enslave you. Being a slave of Jesus is a wonderful thing. Obeying him makes us happy and peaceful. But living to obey people who are adding extra laws to your life, therein lies the way of misery. When my parents were young Christians, there were lots of extra laws for Christians imposed by people in the church. No makeup, no cinema, no television, no alcohol. Sunday activity was very restricted, and so we could go on. And Paul is saying, you should want to be a slave of Jesus, but you should resist other people who seek to put you under law and condemnation. The fundamental point in verse 24 is, you are responsible to God. My conscience is captive to the word of God. My conscience is captive to God. So if somebody else wants to tell me what I should do, what you should do, they have to show us from the word of God. If it can't be shown from the Bible, it must not be used to bind my conscience. Nobody can force us to go against our consciences if our consciences are submitted to God's word. So all of that comes out of the first section. Remain as you were when you were saved. Because secondly, keeping God's commands is what counts. The preacher John Ortberg tells a story which many of us, including Tom now, could relate to. He says, when it was time to take our first child home from hospital, we put her in the car seat in the back of the car, and I got in the front seat to drive. She was so small, even the baby seat was too big. She looked so fragile to me that I drove home on the motorway going 35 miles per hour with the hazard lights flashing the whole time. The first day when your kid is in the car with you is a scary day. Does anybody know the next really scary day with your kid in the car? It's when they turn 17 and you're now handing over the keys. Now they're moving from the passenger seat into the driver's seat. That's a scary moment. It's a big moment in your life when you hand someone else the keys. Up until now, I've been doing the driving, so to speak. I choose the destination, I choose the route, I choose the speed. You're in the passenger seat. But if we're going to change seats, if you're going to drive, I have to trust you. It's all about control. Whoever is in this seat is the person in control. A lot of people find Jesus handy to have in the car as long as he's in the passenger seat, because something may come up where they require his services. Jesus, I have a health problem and I need some help. I want you in the car, but I'm not sure I want you driving. If Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my life anymore. If he's driving, I'm not in charge of my wallet anymore. If I put him in control, then it's no longer a matter of giving some money now and then when I'm feeling generous or when more of it is coming into my life. No, it's his wallet. Scary. If Jesus is driving, I'm not in charge of my ego anymore. I no longer have the right to satisfy every self-centered ambition. No, it's his agenda. It's his life. Now I'm not in charge of my mouth anymore. I don't get to gossip, flatter, cajole, deceive, rage, intimidate, manipulate, exaggerate. I get out of the driver's seat and hand the keys over to him. I'm fully engaged. In fact, I'm more alive than I've ever been before. but it's not my life anymore. It's his life. Or, to put it another way, in verse 19b, our verse for the series, and there are cards with this verse on the table to take home and learn. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Everything else is up for negotiation. But having Jesus as king means obeying his word in everything. And that's radical, isn't it? That doesn't come naturally. That requires a fundamental repentance, death to self. I'm no longer driving the car. Jesus is in control. I must obey his word in every respect. And when we have that understanding, we'll be happy to remain as we were when we were saved. We'll see that in perspective. In eternity, it will not matter. Was I a doctor or a teacher or a plumber or single or married, slave or free? What will matter in eternity is that I lived for Christ. I kept God's commands. That's what will really count. And that's the life of joy and peace. I don't know if you've ever tried to rebel against God. Said to him, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let you have your way. I'm going to be in charge. What happens to your joy and peace when you do that? Answer, you lose it. But when Jesus really is in that driving seat, when he's in control, that's the happy life. Let's pray. Take a moment of silence to respond to God's word. Where's God been speaking to you this evening? Thank him. Repent, maybe. Commit yourself to living for him. Take a moment of silence. Father, we all struggle. We all feel that we know what will be best for us. When the simple truth is, obeying Jesus is what is best. Lord, help us truly to live with him as our King, driving the car, in control. Help us to obey him. Lord, we do want to obey you. We're sorry that we fail. We want to obey you. So we pray for your help. For Jesus' sake, amen.